This book in the Old Testament is Psalm 119. So go ahead and turn there. Starts on page 512. I say starts because it is a long, long psalm. Blessing and benefit. Page 512, if you're using the Bibles that are there in the seats where you're at. If you don't have a copy of God's Word that is your own, we have copies available every week out in the lobby at our connection desk. Pick those up if you would be blessed by that. This is one of the best-known psalms for a couple of reasons. One, it is so long, 176 verses in all. Actually, it is not only the longest psalm, it is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is longer than many individual books in the Bible. In fact, if we were to read it from beginning to end, it'd take about 20 to 25 minutes. So we're not going to do that. We're going to do more of a survey of it today, but realize what's going on there. Also, it's so well-known because it deals primarily with the Word of God. It is a chapter within the Word of God, about the Word of God, teaching us in many, many helpful ways to value and cherish and hold high the Word of God in our lives. Just so many helpful images that are painted in this passage about the benefits and the blessing of God's Word. Beyond that, it's an incredibly interesting passage just because of its structure. So 176 verses in all. It is separated, if you see in your copy of the Scriptures, into 22 sections, each of 8 verses in length. So 8 times 22 is 176. So it's highly structured. Not coincidentally, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the author of Psalm 119 starts each section with the next letter. So it's an acrostic. It starts with Aleph, and then Bet, and then Gimel, and then Dalet, and so on and so forth. And that's all I remember from seminary, all right? If you've been in seminary, then just seeing those squiggly lines up there, there's heartburn going on in this room. I can attest. Now again, if we were just to read the whole chapter from beginning to end, it would take a long time. So our goal this morning is not to read it all, although we'll read chunks of it at a time, but rather to take this psalm, I hope, and simmer it down to some big ideas. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to encourage you as we end, take some time this week, in light of what we talk about this morning, to read through this on your own and allow the Lord to minister to your heart. But I want to point out some big ideas, some themes that I think emerge, and I hope they're helpful for you, and I hope that they have the intended effect of this psalm, which is to grow a love and a passion and a hunger in our hearts for God's Word. So the two big categories that we will talk about are the blessing of God's Word, that it is a blessing, and the benefits of God's Word. There are many things in this passage where it says, if you dig into God's Word, this is what you will find. So let's stand together and let's read the first of those 22 equal sections, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll dive into this psalm together. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn of your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Father, we are grateful today for much. We are grateful for your kindness toward us. We are grateful that you made us. We are grateful that in our sinfulness you sent Christ to rescue us. We are grateful for the hope that we have in eternity because of Christ. And we are grateful today for your word. Thank you that though we don't deserve a conversation with you, you wrote us a book. And I pray that we would highly cherish and value it today. And it would not be something that sits on our shelf, that we ignore, and that gathers dust, but it would be something that we feed our hearts with every day. Something that fills our minds with truth and shapes our living. Father, through the preaching of your word this morning, would you accomplish good things that you intend for your glory and our benefit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. Thank you. So there's a lot here. Two ideas, blessing and benefit. Let's just dive right in. The first one, there is great blessing in the word of God. You can see this idea of blessing just come to the forefront from the very beginning. Verses 1 and 2 both begin with the word blessed, which means happy, content, satisfied. Those kinds of ideas. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. But I want to make the case that it's a blessing that goes even deeper than that. It's not just the idea of you are blessed if you walk in the law of the Lord, or you are blessed if you seek him with your whole heart, but rather to have access to the Word of God in the first place is a tremendous blessing. To be able to hold this book and open it and read it and know that this is the heart of God, this is a true blessing. To be able to have access to all that this book contains should thrill our hearts. And let's just be honest. Let me just confess to you, and I trust that you can confess in return as well. We usually do not treasure this book in the way that we should. At least 8 times in Psalm 119, the author will say something like this: God, your word delights my heart. Uses that word delight over and over again. You see it here in verses 14 through 16. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So the word delight in the Hebrew means to brighten up. It means that there's a smile that comes across your face. It means that there's a change in your countenance as you respond to something that has been given to you or something that has happened to you. It's like a child who unexpectedly gets the gift they never thought they were going to get, and yet they open the package and there it is. And what do? They smile. They explode with joy. They, as the Hebrew would say, they brighten up. They delight and a good gift that's been given to them. When you read the whole of this psalm, all 176 verses, this is a prominent theme that emerges, is that we ought to delight in the Word of God because we should see it as a precious gift from God. It should be a source of joy to our hearts. Psalm 119:103 says this: how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So just consider that for a moment. Think about what the psalmist is saying. And then think about, could you say that? Could you say that God's word is sweeter to your heart than honey to your mouth? Could you say, God, Father, your words are precious to me. They are more precious to me than anything else that I hold in this life. As a church, we have a growing partnership with missionaries in East Asia, and it has been a great joy over the last couple of years to send 3 teams there to minister with our missionaries there, seeking to see the gospel go forth into places where it has never been heard before. We are hopeful that we'll be able to send teams toward that part of the world again. That's a spiritually dark place on planet Earth. It is a place, again, where the name of Jesus is often not even recognized. When you go to somebody and you say, do you know of Jesus? A common answer is, I don't know of anyone in my village by that name. They just have no context by which to identify the Son of God who came to die for their sins. One of the things that we take for granted in this country that they don't in that part of the world is access to the Word of God. The fact that we could hold all of God's Word in our hands in a language we can understand is a profound gift. Where we went over the last couple of years, they don't even have the Word of God translated yet. There are no books that contain all of the Word of God to give to these people. There are parts, there are portions, but to think 2,000 years since Christ came to this earth, and there are many places around the world that don't have complete copies of the Word of God, is an astounding and a sad and a tragic thought. So I wanted to show you this video. This is not a video that we shot when we were over there, but it is a video of believers in that part of the world who have access to the Word of God for the first time, and I hope you are blown away by their response.
Thank
Let's turn that up just a little bit. This is what we needed, what'd she say? Most. They hold the copy of God's word in their hands that they have not held before. And they are weeping. And there is a solemn silence that comes over the room. And yet every one of us in here has access to the word of God. And how often do we take seriously the fact God has given us this rich gift, this blessing? This is what we needed most. Have you ever thought that when you held the word of God in your hand? This is what I need the most right now. Now, the power of that video and the purpose in playing it is not to say that you need to treat your physical Bibles with respect, or you should handle them with great care because they are a valuable possession in an earthly sense. Although we should respect our copies of God's word. I'm not saying otherwise. The point is to show a picture of a people who value the word of God in a way that is consistent with what we see put forth from the word of God. Who long for it. Who hunger and who thirst just to read its words and hold it in their hands. They had no access to it, and now they do, and their hearts are glad, they are delighted. And as the Hebrew would say, they brighten up. Did you see that? I wanted to show that image, and then I want to contrast it with what sadly is probably an accurate image in most of our hearts. I know far too often it is in mine. That we have tremendous access to the Word of God. You have copies with you right now. You have access in mobile devices, your phones or your tablets. You have Bible software to help you study and understand His Word. We have copies of Bibles here for you if you forget yours at home. We have online tools to read the Bible for you. I mean, on my phone, I can just push a button and it will start to read any part of the Bible for me anytime that I want it. So if I want to just hear it rather than read it, that's possible. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but do you realize we have in this place today, in this country, 2015, we have more access to the Word of God than any people group in the history of mankind. It's you, and it's me. That's what we have been given. Has that thought crossed your mind? And I'm not saying that access is a bad thing. I'm just saying we should rejoice in it far more often than we do. We should not take for granted the rich blessing that God has poured out upon us. We should not consider it to be normal or ordinary to hold the Word of God in our hands. It is a dangerous thing, church, to hold this in our hands and think this is a given rather than a gift. And we ought to check our hearts today to see if that's the case. Does the Word of God delight your heart? Is His truth satisfying to your soul? Is it more satisfying to you than an evening at home watching Netflix? Is it more satisfying to hold the Word of God in your hand than to hold your phone in your hand and flip through the news feed on your Facebook page? If you had the choice, which would you do? Can you say, God, your word is sweeter to my heart than a day off, relaxing and doing nothing? Is His word better to you than a new purchase or a new toy or a gift card that has endless possibilities? Could you say this? You fill in the blank. Father, I would choose time in your word over How many things could you put in that blank before there would be something that would not fit? It's a convicting thought. And please, brothers and sisters, do not hear me standing up here saying, I've got this figured out. And that I could put a lot of things in that blank. This is a convicting passage for me as well. But I believe this is an important question for us to pose to our own hearts and to one another. Because this idea is recycled over and over again in Psalm 119. God, your word is a delight to my heart. God, your word is a gift. I see it as a profound blessing. So very quickly, before we move on from this, let me just offer you some practical things that have been super helpful to my heart. That when I sit down, usually in the morning, and I open God's word, these are things that I try to pray to the Father before I dive into his word. These are thoughts that I want to have on my heart and my mind. I didn't come up with these. I stole them from some website. But if they would be helpful to you in the way they are to me, may it be so. Here are some thoughts that are good before we open God's word. God is real. That sounds simplistic. I get it. There's probably not going to be a lot of pushback from this crowd here on that truth. But it's a foundational truth we have to begin with. There is an eternal, all-powerful, all-creating, all-knowing God. He did not have a beginning, and he will never come to an end. He has made all things, and he is in need of nothing. He is mighty, and he is holy, and he is fearful, and he is greatly to be praised. And if you and I were to catch just a glimpse of his glory, we would fall down as if we were dead. And if you saw all of his glory, you would be vaporized in a moment because of his holiness. This is our God, and he is more real than anything else in all of the universe. And he is present. And so every time you sit down and you open the word of God, that God, the God, is with you. You got to have that before you open this word. You got to think, I am not doing this alone. God is real. Secondly, not only is he real, but he has spoken to us through a book. In the book that you are holding, God has something to say. He intends for us to know his character and his nature and his activities in the past and his plans for the future. He is not playing hide and seek. He desires for us to know all that he has revealed about himself. And I suppose there are an infinite number of ways that God could have revealed himself to us. But he made it really easy, right? He said, how about I just write you a book? How about I just give it to you? What a gift that is. But we don't have to look up into the stars and try to discern some secret code. We don't have to search for some hidden treasure chest in the Middle East and hope that we dig in the right hole in the ground. God just says, I will work down through the ages from the very beginning, and I will make sure that my word is heard, and it is recorded, and it is preserved, and it is translated, and it is distributed. So that one day, it will be in your hands and mine, so that we can know what God is like, and we can know what he has done. Consider that. Just hold your Bible in your hands if you don't already. Just hold this and think. Right now, these are the words of God. On paper, in a book, in your hands, in a language you can understand, with words you can comprehend. Just think about all that God has done. Language and structure of language and letters. I mean, everything. To get this in your hand today so you could read it. It is a glorious thing to consider that God is real and he wrote a book for us and that we can read it. And then lastly, he's real, he speaks through a book, and he delights to speak to ordinary people. The truth is that God's nature and character are not just revealed to the uber spiritual. It's not just for Christian superstars. By the way, there are no Christian superstars. We sometimes have this horrible misconception that God only shows up and communicates with like Hebrew scholars and seminary professors. But that's not the case. Our great sovereign king delights to communicate with a bunch of nobodies like us. Unspectacular people. He's always done that. Abraham, right? Who had a lot of struggle having faith in God's plans. Moses, who wanted to make his own plans. David, who stole another man's wife. Paul, who murdered Christians before becoming one himself. You get the point, right? There are no worthy, exemplary people. There's nobody that God says, note to self, got to get that person on my team. I'll give him a call tomorrow. This whole plan is going to fall apart unless that person is with me. God doesn't owe you a conversation. He doesn't owe you any communication. And yet in his wisdom, in his mercy, in his kindness, he says, I'll give you a book and you can read it and you can understand it. So these are just some thoughts that have been really helpful to me. I would encourage you, write these things down. When you open his word later on today or tomorrow or in the week ahead, hopefully on a regular basis, think these things. God, you're real. You're with me. What a humbling thought that is. You've given me a book. You speak to me through a book. And you have no problem speaking to a loser like me. These are really good things to realize when we open his word. I think these are truths, these are concepts that the author of Psalm 119 had in mind. As over and over again, he says, I delight in the Word of God. But while this idea of delighting in the Word of God certainly has an emotional aspect to it, and that's not a bad thing at all, it's also good to note that there are some very functional, applicable, and practical things that take place in this psalm as well. And so not only is the Word of God a great blessing to our hearts, but it is of great benefit to our lives as well. There is great benefit in the Word of God. So what do I mean by that? What I don't mean is this. I don't mean that we should look at the Word of God from a perspective that says, what can I get out of this? Or what benefit can I draw from reading his word today? God's word is not a spiritual slot machine that you just pull the lever and he spits out blessings for your life. In fact, the word of God is not primarily about us. The purpose of the word of God is not primarily that we would be blessed. The purpose of the word of God is primarily that God would be known. He's the main character, right? And we gain from his reward. We gain from knowing about him. And so as we come to know and see God more clearly, how? Through the scriptures. As we grow to love and worship him more rightly, there will be most certainly trickle-down benefits in our lives. Psalm 119 makes this really clear. Just a few examples. How can a young man keep his way pure? How? By guarding it according to your word. Purity is a blessing and a benefit. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Do you need wisdom and guidance? God's word has great benefit for you in his truth. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Strength, courage is to be found in the word of God. There's so many of these in Psalm 119. Out of these 170-something verses, just over and over and over again, you see these benefits. Again, when you read this week, I hope you take 20 minutes and just read through this. See the benefits that just jump off the page. But let me try and offer some broad categories that hopefully can capture a lot of these. I hope these are helpful for you. Holiness is certainly a great benefit in our hearts from the Word of God. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. So the scriptures are written from a holy God, given to an unholy people, so that we might know a holy God and grow in our holiness. This world is sinful. Have you noticed? It will draw you away from God. We have an enemy. He's real. His name is Satan. He seeks to drive us toward unholiness. And your heart and mine, guess what? It is deceitfully wicked. And even if we lived in a perfectly pure world, absent the devil, you and I would still invent ways to sin. Do you realize that? We would. Our hearts are so wicked. So the Word of God is a primary tool that God has given to us to affect holiness in our lives. Listen to what the New Testament says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As Paul wrote this, the scriptures that he had were what? The Old Testament. So the Old Testament in and of itself is sufficient for us to see Christ and to walk in holiness. Church, do you want to grow in holiness? Probably everybody would say yes. Then, saturate your heart and fill your mind with the Word of God. Another benefit is wisdom. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever before me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. As we think about wisdom, a helpful definition for me has always been this, that wisdom is the ability to view life from God's perspective, to see things from his vantage point. Because if God is infinitely wise, and I presume that he is, if he is always and only perfectly acting in wisdom, and I presume that he is, then I assume if I can gain his perspective on something, if I can see it, whether it's a person, a situation, a failure, a struggle, a celebration, whatever it is, if I can see that from his perspective, then I will be able to walk in wisdom as well, because God's way of seeing things is the right way. Here's the problem. I don't have that lens naturally, and you don't either. Our lens is broken. It is cracked. It is dim. It is muddy. Our natural human perspective is a lot like those carnival mirrors, right? Where everything is misshapen and out of proportion, and everything looks odd and off. So what we need, church, is access to the real picture. What we need is access to the thoughts and perspectives of God. We need to know what he says about himself, right? We need to know what he says and thinks about us and about others. We need to know what he says about our world and our relationships and our decisions and our language and our money and all of these things. We need to know the heart and mind of God. But we don't have that on our own, do we? So we say, how does this work? How can I know the perspective of God if I can't have that on my own? So let me just point you to a glorious passage. This is just fantastic. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says this, and follow his logic. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. So Paul's saying the only way you can know the thoughts of someone, their perspective, is if you know their spirit. Therefore, if you want to know the thoughts and perspective of God, you have to have access to the Spirit of God. What's his conclusion in verse 12? Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. So the Spirit of God is the one who inspired the Word of God to be written in the first place, the book you hold in your hands. And now the Spirit of God lives within us if we are followers of Christ, so we can rightly understand and interpret and apply the Word of God. What a gift this is, that we have the mind of Christ and we can walk in wisdom. Next, holiness, wisdom, peace. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. This world and this life is chaotic. You know that. It is often peaceless, not peaceful. And so in the midst of all this storm and this turmoil, we need to hear the rock-solid promises of God. We need to build our lives on the foundation of the promises of God. And where are those truths and where are those promises found? In his Word. So we need to read in places like John 16 that Jesus has already told us, in this world you will have trouble and heartache and toil. But, he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. You don't know that unless you read John 16. And we need to read in Hebrews 2 and in 1 John 3 that although we have a great enemy named Satan, who is far more powerful than we could ever imagine on our own, Jesus Christ, who is infinitely more powerful than Satan, came to this world to destroy the works of the devil. And he did destroy the devil. You don't know that unless you read 1 John and Hebrews. And we need to read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we have a great king who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again. And he is bringing with him those who have died and trusted in Christ, and we will be with them and with him forever. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. You don't have that encouragement if you don't read that part of God's Word. And so, church, the promises of God are like ballast in our boat. They're like anchors for our soul that reach down through the tossing waves of life and grip onto a rock, and we stand fast even when the waves don't stop. And many of us know this to be true. So we must know them, and if we are to know them, we must read them. We must proclaim them to our own hearts. We must preach them to one another. There's peace. And then lastly, a great benefit from the Word of God is wonder. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. The God of the Bible is the most awe-inspiring, heart-thrilling, joy-giving reality in all of the universe. And there is no greater truth to grasp than the fact that he is who he says he is. And there is no greater privilege than to know him and to be known by him personally. And how does this happen? How do we know this great God? How do we see him in all of his glory? Well, he has revealed himself to us most clearly in two different but very similar ways: the written word of God and the personal word of God, Jesus Christ. So we have the written word of God. And how do we know about the personal person of God, Jesus Christ? We find him in the word of God as well. It goes back to scripture. So do you desire, church, do you desire to know and worship and be in awe of God? I am convinced we cannot worship him rightly, and we will not worship him well if we are divorced from the word of God. You have to worship him in light of who he has revealed himself to be. I've used this analogy before, but I love my wife dearly. We've been married for almost 15 years. And I want to be faithful as a husband to tell her why I love and admire her. But if I came to her and said, "Krista, you are the joy of my heart because you are so tall. I love looking up at you when I see you," right? I may say that genuinely, but it would not be a genuine compliment to her. I would not be admiring her well, because you know my wife comes up to about here on me, all right? Maybe here. All right, we'll give her. So it is with God, right? If we worship him, it's got to be in light of truth, who he has revealed himself to be. Jesus makes this so clear in the Gospel of John as he interacts with the woman at the well. "But the hour is coming," Jesus says, "and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So we worship God as a response to who he is, to his character and his nature. And we worship him in response to what he has done, all of his works in history and his promises in the future. But how can we know these things? Who God is and what he's done. How can we know these things unless we find how he has revealed himself in the scriptures? So your worship and my worship and our wonder and awe toward God is not just rooted in emotion. Please know that. Emotion is a good thing, but it is not a foundational thing. Our worship and wonder is rooted in fact, in historical truth, that there is a God and he sent his son to die for a broken creation. And Jesus did die for our sins. And he rose again. And he's coming back. And we can know him. And he has issued an invitation for us to be in relationship with him. Church, God has been flexing his muscles throughout all of human history. And we don't have to wonder what that show looks like. He's written it down for us. We would do well to know that really well. To holiness and wisdom and peace and wonder. This kind of fruit will spring from our hearts if our roots grow deep into the Word of God. There's so much more that could be said about this chapter, so much more that could be said about the value and treasure of God's Word. But I hope you've gotten a taste for what the author intends in more than 170 verses here. So let me encourage you this week again, take some time. 20 to 30 minutes, sit down and just read this and have these categories in mind. The rich blessing of even having access to God's word, the delight. It should cause us to brighten up. Blessing and then benefit. the benefits that come and spring forth in our lives when our roots are digging deep into the Word of God. And then lastly, let me just simply encourage you in a couple of ways. One is personal and one is corporate. So many times we just don't read the Word of God. Is there anybody in here, and I won't ask you to raise your hand because I think nobody would. I certainly wouldn't. Is there anybody in here who reads God's Word enough and you're like, yeah, I've had enough of His Word this week? Nobody's going to raise our hand, right? So oftentimes we have an excuse, right? Like, I just don't have time. That's a lie. Let's just admit that to ourselves. We self-deceive when we say that. Did you realize just at an average adult reading rate, you could read through the entire Word of God in a year if you would take 10 or 15 minutes a day. That's it. 10 or 15 minutes a day. It's about 320,000 words in the Bible. At an average rate of about 200 to 250 words per minute, you could read through it in 10 minutes a day. Up that to 15 or 20 minutes a day, you got some wiggle room. You can do this. You can do this if it's precious to you. Corporately, let me encourage you that we gather around God's Word every Sunday in this place. Please be here regularly. We want to be feeding from the same things. But also in smaller groups on Sunday mornings and throughout the course of the week, we have what we call life groups. Those are built around the Word of God so we can study the Word of God and know it and preach it to each other's hearts and challenge one another on it and grow in it together as brothers and sisters. There's information in your bulletin about those life groups. If you've been here before, you're aware of those. If you're not plugged in, please do so. It will serve your heart well. And if you're new here, that's one of the core rhythms of our life here as a church body, is that we would meet in these groups, but also in gatherings, studying the Word of God. May His Word be precious to our hearts. May we grow in our hunger and appetite for this great blessing. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for giving us truth. Thanks for not just painting it in some code in the sky or leaving it up to us to try and figure out on our own. But You wrote it down. You gave us a book. And I pray that we would value Your truth and we would dig into it and we would build our lives upon the firm foundation of the Scriptures and the Son of God that we see revealed in the Scriptures. Lord, convict Your people and challenge us today to be men and women of the Word, young and old alike. Father, I ask as well if there are any here today who don't know You, who have never confessed their sin to You, admitted their need, and turned to Christ for salvation. I pray they would do so today. Pray that they would see Jesus exalted as the only hope they have, as the Savior of their souls, and they would trust in Him. We love You, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.